Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 for the preaching and teaching of God's word tonight. Verse number 15 says, "Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." Father, thank you for your blessed word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. As we deal with the subject of wisdom amidst wickedness, we have looked at wisdom when it comes to authority and how we respond to it. We continued beyond there to look at wisdom as it pertains to inequity. We were reminded in this passage of Scripture that life is not always fair. By the way, I also want to remind us that according to the Word of God, God does not claim to be fair. He claims to be just. There's a difference between being fair and being just. You know, sometimes we think of fairness, and fairness is evenness and equality and equity, and we're looking for fairness. God is looking for justice. Fairness says is equal. Justice says is right. Justice is righteousness. It is God's standard in accordance with his standards. It is God's standards in accordance with his standards. In other words, God must agree with himself according to his standards that do not change. By the way, if life were fair, we'd all be on our way to hell. But thank God that he's a just God. Fairness said God could send us to hell, but justice said that we don't have to go to hell, and God balanced his justice by applying the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, and because his payment is enough to cover our sins. And by the way, she's just saying, he's more than enough for me. That's what love did. Greater love if no man in this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Thank God for his love, because when sin demanded justice for our soul, mercy said no. Jesus took our place, and thank God that he didn't look to fairness. He looked to justice. Thank God that he's a just God. So we lean on the justice of God and not the fairness of man, because man will never be fair. And it will not always be balanced and not always be even and not always add up. But thank God that he's in control. So we see wisdom when it comes to inequity, wisdom when it comes to authority, and then wisdom when it comes to mystery. Things that we don't understand. Now understand something about wisdom. Wisdom is not necessarily understanding everything. Wisdom is the God-given ability to deal with what you can't understand. And how many of you know life is full of mysteries? Things that don't add up. Things that don't make sense. Things to which we have no answer. So as we looked into this subject of mystery, as we close chapter number 8, we saw, first of all, an enjoyable contentment, if you would. An enjoyable contentment. As Solomon began to deal with this thing called mystery, here's what he said. "I commended mirth." We saw last week, Solomon said, "I'm going to stop hating on having a good time. I commended mirth." I understood that joy and excitement and life that is enjoyed is not a bad thing. And we said last week, let's stop thinking that Christian people can't enjoy life. He said, "I had an admired glee." But then he also said, "I had advantageous gladness." Now notice, as we step further into this passage of Scripture, Here's what he says. Here's why I committed murder. Because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. In other words, he said, I begin to understand something. There's nothing better for us to do while we're alive on planet Earth than to enjoy the fact that we're here and enjoy everything God's given us while we're here. Nothing better. He says, in other words, man is not going to find better in life by complaining about what he doesn't have. Man is more advantageous in enjoying what he does have. Now, all of us can make up a list of what we don't have and complain about it. All of us could say life would be better if I'd be happy if I had that. As soon as I get this, as soon as this changes, as soon as I reach this next tier on the social ladder, I'm going to enjoy life. Let me tell you something. You better learn something about life. You better learn how to enjoy life where you are. I'm not talking about being content in sin. I'm not talking about being satisfied with melancholy. I'm just simply saying, if I've got a little bit, then enjoy it. If I got a little bit more, then enjoy it. If I got one, then enjoy it. If I got some, then enjoy it. If I don't have much, then enjoy it. He says, I have understood that there is an advantageous gladness in life. Could I tell you, it is better in life to be glad than it is to be sad. Now here's the third thing we have to notice, the abiding gratification of this. He says, because if I enjoy, notice he said, eat, drink, and be merry, that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life. Here's what he's saying. If I'll learn to be content with what I have, then that contentment will last me as long as I live. Now, think about this. He said, if I'll learn contentment, remember what we said about Paul, Philippians chapter 4? I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. I know how to be full. I know how to suffer. I know what it is to have a lot and have a little. And then he concludes that thought with this. I have learned the whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. I have learned. Wasn't Paul a godly man? But you know what Paul said? Contentment is not instinctive. Contentment is not natural. Contentment is something that I need to learn. I have learned that whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. Now, wait a minute now. Here's where we go wrong in the Christian life. We don't learn contentment. We learn to enjoy certain things, certain phases, certain chapters. Hey, haven't we all said, boy, I sure enjoyed that, but when I got to there, I ain't like that. The way to know whether or not you've learned contentment is whether or not you're unhappy when the circumstances change. Contentment doesn't change with the circumstances because the circumstances don't supply your contentment. God supplies your contentment. Now, here's what Solomon says. If I learn to enjoy whatever I have, when I have it, I enjoy it. When I don't complain, because wherever I am, I'm going to enjoy it. Here's what he says. If I learn that, there'll never be a stage in my life where I'm not content. Now ask yourself, how many things have you negotiated with God that if you will fix this, I'll smile again? If you give me this husband, you give me this wife, you give me this child, you give me this job, you give me this debt freeness, if you'll give me this house, you'll give me this car, if you'll give me this dream, if you'll give me this stress-free life, wait a minute, God said, you don't need me to give you things. Contentment is not based on God giving you things. Contentment is based on God giving you him. He says, that's what abides. Contentment gives me an abiding gratification. Now, here's why you need to have contentment in order to have an abiding gratification. Because everything else you have is subject to corruption or confiscation. What do you mean? That car can be gone. That house can be gone. That job can be gone. That money can be gone. A whole lot quicker than it took you to earn it, it will take you to lose it. Come on, somebody help me preach. He said, but if you learn contentment, just because the stuff goes doesn't mean your contentment goes, because you have learned that I'm not happy because I have that. I'm happy because I have God. Here's the problem. The problem in life is, instead of us learning that God lets us have things for a while, we let the things have us. And they go and they take us with us. Take us with them. They die and we die with them. My car died and so did I. He says there's an abiding gratification of contentment. That shall go with him all the days of his life. And then notice the last phrase. Which God, notice verse 15, which God what? Giveth him. Everybody say, which God giveth him? Which God giveth him? Now, if something is given to you, that thing is a what? Gift. Okay. Here's where contentment really is rooted. In understanding as a Christian, everything I have, I received. And if I received it, watch this now, it was not mine to start with. Amen. And if I received it, I did not receive it based on merit. Wait a minute now. Gifts are not given based on merit. Okay, what are given based on merit? Rewards. Okay? What is given based on work? Salary, right? When your boss walks up to you at the end of the week and says, I'd like to give you a gift, your paycheck. That's not a gift. Right? No, sir. I earned that. Now, if you'd like to give me something above my paycheck, that's a gift. Now, I want to ask you a question. What did you come into this world with, according to Job? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen, here's what enjoyable contentment comes from. Admired glee. There's nothing wrong with being happiness. Advantageous gladness. It's better to enjoy what I have. Abiding gratification. I never have to lose that contentment. And an absolute gift. My contentment is rooted in this truth. Everything I have is a gift from God. And he owes me nothing. So if I lose my job, I have to lose my contentment, because after all, it's a gift in the first place. If my health goes down, I have to lose my contentment, because good health is a what? Gift. If I lose money, if I lose my car, if I lose my house, I don't have to get out of sorts. That's how Job could get up after finding out that his barns, his animals, his kids, and everything he had been destroyed, and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because he knew for the time he had the barns, he was enjoying them. And when the barns were gone, he wasn't going to complain, because the barns were not his to start with. They were a gift from God. And by the way, our children are a gift from God. God help us. We have to learn contentment. And learning contentment, by the way, learning contentment is releasing entitlement. It's one of the things we have to foster in our children, isn't it? An abandonment of entitlement, so that they don't think we owe them. And just because we had steak 4 times in a row doesn't mean that you can't eat McDonald's. And I'm not talking about the healthiness of McDonald's. I'm just talking about the quality of McDonald's. Now watch it now. But aren't we like that with God sometimes? Because God has strung us along with so many wonderful blessings. When he teaches us to be content, we look at him like he violated us. How dare you not wine and dine me like you've been doing. You did this all last year, and now we're getting into 2016, and you got me learning how to crawl again. Don't you know I'm not used to that? You know what God's trying to teach us? Trying to teach us to not be entitled. Right? Luke 15, and the younger said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of that's mine." You know what he was? You know what his problem was? Entitlement. You owe me. You owe me. And by the way, God had to break him down. You know how we know he was broke down? Because he left the house saying, "Give me," and he returned to the house saying, "Make me." Amen? You know what God has to do? You leave the house telling God, "Give you." And when you come back to the house, you'll be telling God, "Make me. Give me what's mine." And by the time he had spent all of his substance in riotous living and wasted it with the harlots and out there wanting to eat with the pigs, he didn't come back demanding. He came back begging. And that's why God has to get us down on our back sometimes to teach us to stop telling him what to do and to start begging him for what we need him to do. Enjoyable contentment. Secondly, extreme curiosity. Okay, contentment. But he said, I applied mine heart. He said, it's okay. So I've understood that I'm going to have to learn how to be content and enjoy the things that God has given me. But, you know, I sure would like to know how the world works. Look at verse 16. I apply my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth. That's a pretty deep statement, isn't it? Listen to Solomon. I wanted to figure out how the business goes on the earth. Have you ever sat back in the world and gone, let me try to see how this thing works? You know what it'll do? Give you a headache. Just when you think you figured it out, it'll change. You can't figure out man. Amen. And you can't figure out God. He says, I applied my heart to know wisdom. He said, I wanted to figure out how does the world work. God, how do you keep this thing going? How do you organize what you want done? He said, I did a detailed analysis. And here's what I wanted to figure out. The specific goings of the earth and the systematic governing of the earth. I want to find out how the world works and how God controls it. Have you ever tried to play God? Well, let me tell you something. If I was God, you already know you'd have messed up. Because that's an if that won't ever happen. And to the benefit of the rest of us, thank God it won't. If I were God, have you ever found yourself saying, God going to do this to them? I know this is what God's going to do. God's going to come through like that. I've got it figured out. You just wait and see. God's going to. No. You don't know what God's going to do. And so Solomon said, I went on a search. I went through a detailed analysis. And let me tell you what it said, what Solomon said that detailed analysis did to him. It gave him distressing anxiety. Notice the parentheses at the end of verse number 16 that Solomon said. There is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Watch this, what he's saying. When I apply my heart to know the wisdom and to see the business that is done in the earth, he said, you know what it does? You can't sleep. You can't rest trying to figure out how the world works. Didn't they have a show one time called As the World Turns? Come on, ladies, y'all know about that show. Some of you men look like you. As the World Turns. Listen, you can't make a show about how the world turns because nobody knows how it turns. We can't figure out. And Solomon said, there's no sleep. There's no sleep night or day. You just give yourself a headache. You find yourself anxious. You find yourself stressed out. Listen, if you find yourself one of these people that constantly characterizes yourself as overstressed, can I tell you where a great deal of stress comes from? Trying to figure out everything. And the frustration in life is, I can't get get a handle on this. I can't figure this out. I can't add it up. I was substitute teaching last week in the academy, and one of the students, the fifth graders, brought me a problem. It's a math problem, and it said you have to use all of the numbers that have been listed and all of the signs. You have to use the plus, the minus, and the times, and all of those numbers, and come up with this answer. So I sat there, and she said, Pastor, can you show this to me? Help me out. And I thought, oh, this is fifth grade work. Before long, I started realizing why they came up with a show called Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Okay, and I kept looking down, and I'm looking down at this, going at it, and I'm trying this one, and I'm trying that one, this one, plus this one, this one. I think I got this one. No. She said, I think I got it. She said, Pastor, Miss Simmons has a teacher's key over there. And if you'll open up the page, it'll show you there. You know what I said? Man, you know what I said. No, I ain't looking at no teacher. I don't need no fifth grade book. I don't need no teacher. I'm a grown man. You look at no book to see if I, well, 20 minutes later, I looked at the book. And I found out it wasn't what I was thinking. You math students and teachers will understand that they wanted me to put two numbers in parentheses and two numbers in parentheses, add and subtract in both parentheses, and times the two equate. Don't worry about it. But I'm just simply saying, the point I'm trying to make is that the biggest frustration I faced that whole day was not being able to figure out a problem. And this is what my mind said. There is no way that there is a question on this fifth grade paper that my brilliant mind cannot comprehend. Oh, no, there's no way. I even went so far as to say it's probably a misprint in the book. They must have made them. I said, Jamie, they had to make a mistake. They put the wrong sign in it, because there's no way my mind can't figure out that answer. That's the way our pride is wired. And this is where Solomon was. I got to figure this thing out. Because here's what the flesh says. If I can figure it out, I can be successful. If I get a handle on how the world works. This is what all the political candidates have told us. They have figured out how to fix the world. Nobody figured out how to fix the world. We just do the best with what we have. And guess what? We leave the rest to God. And so he said, distressing anxiety because I'm frustrated. I can't figure out the specific goings of man and the systematic governings of God. I can't figure out why man acts the way he acts, and I can't figure out why God does what he does. Just when you think God's going to smash someone, he shows mercy. And just when you think God's going to be merciful, he lays the smack down. And there's no science to it. By the way, you know what it teaches us? It teaches us to let God be God. So this is where Solomon was. He said, I went from enjoyable contentment to extreme curiosity, and finally I ended with embraced cluelessness. Now, think about the statement there. Embraced cluelessness. Here's what Solomon said. I came to grips with this fact. I don't have to know everything. Now listen, this is where we're going to have to graduate in our lives. We don't have to know everything. There can be things that happen to us during the day that we don't understand why they happened. And you know what the best thing in life is? Stop killing ourselves trying to figure it out and be content with the fact that even though we don't know, guess what? God knows. Now you're not going to be able to explain to yourself why you have this health issue, why you're going through this financial crisis, why this person treated you this way. You want to find yourself being depressed? Sit in the mirror and go, why are they doing me that way? I just don't know why they do. I'm just a nice person and I don't bother anybody. Why are they doing me that way? Listen to me. Sin does not have logic.
Solomon said, I embraced cluelessness, and he called it wisdom. Wisdom is coming to grips with the fact we can't get a grip on everything. He said, I had an upward consideration. I beheld all the work of God. Here's the first step to embracing cluelessness. Beholding the work of God. I got to look up. Listen to me. When I look around, I get depressed. When I look backwards, I look to get depressed. When I look down, I get depressed. But when I look up, I begin to realize what I don't know, God knows. What I can't see, God sees. What I can't figure out, God has figured out. What doesn't make sense, God makes sense of. I beheld the work of God. And then I had an unsuccessful comprehension. Notice that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet shall he not find it. He said, I had to come to grips with the fact that comprehending life is unsuccessful. I can't understand. By the way, even I can't even understand God completely. His ways are above our ways, and his thoughts are above our thoughts. Listen, I want to teach you young people. This world is not a place that's going to make sense. Listen to me. The devil is not a false god that's going to place things in front of you that make sense. And many believers have made up their mind they're going to serve God. And along their way to serving God, they stop because they went, oh, this don't make sense. It doesn't make sense I'm tithing. It doesn't make sense I'm reading my Bible. It doesn't make sense I'm praying. It doesn't make sense I'm coming to church and I'm struggling. So what they do? They quit doing what's right that doesn't make sense, and they start doing what's wrong because it seems to make sense. And they rip the verse out of the Bible that says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Unsuccessful comprehension. And then the last thing I want you to see as we close is what I call a unique conclusion. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it. Here's what Solomon said. Okay, most people can't figure out the world because most people not that smart. But me, wise man. There's some noise in that back stairwell. I don't know what's going on. A wise person that's smarter than the average person. Oh, surely he can figure it out. I mean, if I can't figure life out, I know what I need to do. Just get smarter. Take a few more classes. Get a few more certifications. Hang around me some smart people. And in 5 years, I'm going to have a handle on this thing. Solomon said, take my word for it. God gave me the largest measure of wisdom that any man has ever had. And guess what? I can't even figure it out. And when he came to the end of his rope, that what didn't make sense in life and what was a mystery in life was not his fault, he quit stressing over it. I remember my mom used to say when she had cancer, they used to say, do you worry about cancer? She said, no. Why aren't you worried about cancer? She said, I can't change cancer. She said, what are you worried about? Making the beds, washing the dishes, cleaning. Why? Because I can do something about that. You know, when you quit in life struggling with what God has chosen for you not to know, you'd be so much less stressed. I just don't understand why. I was talking to somebody last night, and they said, I just don't understand why people don't want to do right. I just don't understand. You ain't never understand. But if you spend all your time frustrated because people won't do right, you know what they'll get you doing? Wrong right with them. Have you ever been so mad at somebody, couldn't understand why they kept treating you that way? And you know what? After you kept wondering why they treated you that way, you know what you ended up doing? Treating them the same way. I don't understand why they look at me that way. You know what you do? Ah, look at them back that way. Because the more, listen to me, this is what the devil wants to do. The more we focus on things, the more we become it. Here's what Solomon said. You can be the wisest man in all of the world. There's still stuff that the God of the universe has determined. You don't need to know. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. For me, that's a stabilizer. Because I don't know about you, we human beings, we like to be in control. I mean, we like to know where things are going. You know, if you ever come to a point in your life and you say, for the first time in my life, I just feel like I can't control anything. I have no idea where we're going. Well, praise the Lord. Maybe you'll learn to depend on God. This is where Solomon was in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Longing for wisdom. Longing for the mind of God. And isn't it ironic that God chose to show him wisdom, not in how much he knew, but in how agreeable he was to not knowing. Now let me ask a question instinctively. When you think of wise people, first thing we think of is what? People who know what to do. People who know him. That's a wise person. You ask him any question, he's going to have an answer for you. You know what Solomon concludes Ecclesiastes 8 with? The wise people are not the people who know everything. They're the people who know enough about God to know that it's okay not to know. Now I want you to think about the areas of your life that are sourcing you with the most frustration. And I guarantee you, somewhere in that frustration is this thought. I just don't understand. I just don't know why. I just can't figure out if I could just step back tonight and get a little wisdom from God and understand. Mysteries that God has placed in front of you, they're not meant to be solved. That's God's way of saying, there's some stuff you don't know, you can't know, and you don't need to know. Knowing that I know should be enough. Our Father, we thank you. We'd like to thank you tonight for some mysteries in life that you continue to veil us from. And I know that there are some people sitting right in this building tonight that are going through some things, and they're going, I don't get it. I don't understand why the world works that way. I don't understand why people do that way. I don't understand why things are like this. But God, may we be wise enough to know. We don't need to know. We need to trust. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.